page 272.
On the top left, you'll see it.
Pasuk Tezvov, Pasuk 15.
I see that. Yeah.
Okay. So we learned so far, what happened is Yosef is bringing the two children to get blessed. He puts Menashe on Yaakov's right side because he's the older one. He puts Ephraim on the left. Yaakov Avinu comes and switches the hands, and he gives Ephraim the bigger blessing. Okay? Now, Vayivarech es Yosef, and he blessed Yosef, saying as follows. Ha'elikim, the God, Asher Yisalchu le'avaisei lefanov, that my forefathers walked before him, Avram v'Yitzchak, Avram and Yitzchak. Ha'elikim ha'rayayisi, the God who shepherds me, me'edi for my existence, at the Yom Hazeh. In other words, even though officially he's blessing the two children, so the commentators ask, why is the Pasuk saying he's blessing Yosef, if he's really blessing the two children? But the answer is, as they quote, that when you bless children, the parents become blessed through it. So even though he's actually physically giving the bracha to the children, to Menashe and Ephraim, but really, Yosef is getting the bracha. Now, the fact that the Ramban says, the fact that Yosef had only these two children, made it even stronger that, you know, the bracha was effective even on them. Okay, then it says, the God that walked before me, my forefathers walked, meaning Hashem and Avram and Yitzchak served Hashem with their hearts and their deeds. Actually walking before Hashem, what does it mean that my forefathers walked before him? What does it mean, the concept of walking before him? Like it says, it means that they went in his ways, they feared only Hashem. That's, in fact, you find the same expression by Noach. He said, Noach that walked, Chanoch walked in the ways of God. It means he followed in the ways of God. It didn't actually mean he walked behind God, obviously. But it means that he kept the God, me'edi, from the time I was, my inception, until this day. It says, the Mefarshim explained, the word me'edi equals 130. Meaning, Adayim Hazeh, until he came to Egypt, Hazeh equals 17. Hazeh equals 17. Me'edi, from the time I was born, Ad Hayim Hazeh is 17, which is the years he lived in Egypt. Meaning, Yaakov lived altogether 147 years. 130 years until Egypt, 17 years in Egypt. So he said, the God that I followed, Me'edi, for 130 years, Adayim Hazeh, until this day, which is the 17 years that he lived in Egypt. So this is what Yaakov is blessing Hashem. Now, why is Yaakov Avinu mentioning over here Avram and Yitzchak? He wants to bless his kids. I mean, what does it have to do with Avram and Yitzchak? So just like we do in Shmona Esrei, whenever we want to ask God for things, or brachos, or whatever, we always mention the merit of the others, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because that reveals within Hashem the desire to give the children. I mean, even though the children don't necessarily deserve it by themselves, the fact, though, that the fathers deserved it causes the children to deserve it. And then he started the bracha. What was actually the bracha? The bracha starts the next pasuk. And this is a very famous pasuk, which is said all over the place. Hamalach agayel eisi mikora, may the angel who redeems me from all evil, Yavarech Hasan Arim, should bless the lads. We'll see the meaning of the pasuk. This is a simple meaning. May the angel that redeemed me from all evil, Yavarech Hasan Arim, should bless the children, V'yikari Behem Shmi, and they should be called in my name, V'shem Aveisei Avram Yitzchak, in the names of our forefathers Avram Yitzchak, V'yidgu L'Rev, and they should multiply like fish, from the word dog, B'kerav Ha'aretz, in the midst of the land. So this is the famous basuk that we say Amalach HaGoyel. I mean, we say it when we bless children. You say it Saturday night. Some people say before they go to sleep. What's this concept that the angel that redeems Hashem from all evil is not addressed, obviously, to the angel? It's addressed to Hashem. But Hashem should see the angel that Hashem always sent to help Yaakov around. So that angel should be the one that gives the bracha to the children. Okay? Now, what is he saying over here? He says as follows. Where did the angel save him from evil? Where do we see the angel saves him from evil? So they say a number of things. Rashi says from every misfortune. Radak says from the hands of Lavan. He was saved from Lavan. He was saved from the city of Shechem when the people of Shechem wanted to gather up to kill Yaakov. It refers to the... The Zohar says, the Malach, what evil are referring to? From evil wives. Evil wife.
What?
Mikol Ra'ah, the Zohar says over here, refers to an evil wife. Meaning, wife. So he's saying that...
Wife?
Yeah.
Oh.
As in a wife.
Sounded like white. Evil
no,
wife.
No. Uh-huh. Wife. I'm not a racist. Hagoyel, as the commentators explain, is present tense. Why didn't Yaakov say, the angel that redeemed me? Yaakov said, Malach HaGoyel means presently redeeming him. So what does it mean presently? A person should always be thankful to Hashem, even in the present tense. Not only what Hashem did in the past, Hashem's love is above time and place. So a person always has to thank Hashem for the present, not only for the past.
What about Esav?
It refers to Esav also, even though the Mephoshim don't say, but obviously it definitely refers to Esav too.
So where is it? In Birkat HaDerech, no? On Nusach Chabad, it's
no. No, we don't say Nusach Chabad.
Where is the evil wife coming then?
Kol from any evil.
Oh.
Yaakov was saying that he didn't have any evil wives. He had four. You know, and all of them were good.
Okay.
Now, it's the Gemara says when it comes to redemption, it uses the word angel. Malach HaGoyel, see, the angel who redeems me. When it comes to sustenance, it says Hashem who sustained me. So sustenance comes straight from Hashem. Salvation comes from angels. Sustenance is a deeper level of godliness than angels. In fact, there's a famous expression of the Rebbe Marash. The Rebbe Marash said that livelihood, sustenance in today's day, is like the manna from heaven. The manna that fell from heaven. It is totally illogical, irrational, it doesn't make sense. You have intelligent people making good business, seemingly good business deals, and they're a total flop. And then you have these yokels that whatever they touch turns into gold. So this is completely from heaven, min hashamayim. It's completely above anything itself. Again, therefore he says, before he said, ho'alikim haraya esi, meaning the God who shepherded me, the God who supported me. What?
No.
What?
You want to put this?
No, that's supposed to be there.
A
shepherd who shepherded me means who sustains me. That comes directly from Hashem. And everything else comes from the level of the angel. Not only that, he says, V'yikari v'hem shmi, and they were called my name, v'shem avaysai, and the names of my forefathers, Avram v'yitzchok, meaning that they should always strive to be involved in such, thank you, in such levels, they should be such levels like Avraham and Yitzchak. Meaning as follows. The Gemara says, and this is an interesting concept that's brought down in Chassidus, but it's really a Gemara, that every person is obligated to say, Masa Yagil Maisei L'Maisei Avraham Avraham V'Yitzchak V'Yakiv. When will my actions reach the level of the actions of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Which means as follows. There's two concepts. The level of their neshama, we cannot reach. They are born with greater neshamas. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were lofty souls, lofty people. They reached heights that we cannot reach. As far as their actions, every Jew can reach the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in actions. They put on tefillin, you can put on tefillin, they kept Shabbos, you can keep Shabbos. That is really what's demanded from every single Jew. And therefore it says, V'yikari behem shmi, that it should be called my name. V'shem avayse Avram Yitzchak, how can a Jew expect to be called on the name of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov? The answer is, number one, action-wise, you're able to reach that level of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. And what's more important is that a Jew has to strive even to reach levels that they really can't reach. Because if you try hard enough, God will give you a gift from above to make you reach that level. God will give you a gift from above to reach that level. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says that the definition of a tzaddik, not what we call a tzaddik, more good than bad. That's not the real description of a tzaddik. The real description of a tzaddik by definition is they killed the Yetzer Hara. They don't have one. And therefore, to reach that level of killing your Yetzer Hara, you have to be born with that ability. You either have it or you don't have it. If you're not going to, if you're not destined to be a tzaddik, you can't be a tzaddik. You cannot sin. Not in thought, not speech, not in action, but that only makes you a beinoni. A tzaddik, a guy that doesn't sin is not called a tzaddik. A person that doesn't sin at all is called a beinoni, because he still have a Yetzer Hara. A tzaddik is a level of a person that killed the Yetzer Hara, they don't have it. Not every person could reach that level. But the Alter Rebbe says, nevertheless, before a person is born, they're administered the oath, Mashpina Sitihi Tzaddik, you should try to be a tzaddik, meaning you should try to reach the level of destroying your Yetzer Hara. And he says, if you try hard enough, God will help you.
What is the Yetzer Hara?
The evil inclination. Yes, sir.
Are there any tzaddiks alive?
I can tell you who's not a tzaddik.
No, it's okay.
Huh?
No, it's okay.
So we all Russia in a way then.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're not, if you, since we all committed sin, some kind of a sin to our degree, our level.
Correct. That's why there's very few levels of a beinoni. A beinoni means a guy that doesn't sin, not in thought, not in speech, not in action. The only reason he's not a tzaddik is because he still has a Yetzer Hara. A tzaddik kills his Yetzer Hara by hating evil, despising evil. That's the definition of a tzaddik. He despises evil. If he despises evil completely, he's called a complete tzaddik, which means not only did he get rid of the Yetzer Hara, he actually transformed the Yetzer Hara into a Yetzer Tov. That is the ultimate level of a tzaddik. The lower level of a tzaddik is he killed the Yetzer Hara, but he didn't transform it into a Yetzer Tov. Yeah.
So
here it comes.
This is really intense. I'm sorry. I don't mean to bite you. I just mean to question because I'm very curious. It's an uphill battle for the rest of your life.
Yeah. Life is one constant battle. And I'll tell you, I'll give you a little secret.
Even
a tzaddik who kills his Yetzer Hara,
yes,
is not done.
Right.
He has a constant uphill battle. His battle between good and bad, what we have, our battle is between good and bad, right?
Yes.
The tzaddik's battle is also between good and bad on his level. Meaning, the tzaddik's battle is between good and better. And if he does good instead of better, that's evil.
Wow.
So there is a constant battle for everybody. Our battle is to sin or not to sin. Because we have a Yetzer Hara. So, you know, either you give in to the desires or don't give in to the desires. The battle of a tzaddik who has no Yetzer Hara is not whether you should eat a cheeseburger or not. He has no desire to eat a cheeseburger because he has no Yetzer Hara. His test is, his avayda, his work, is between good and better.
But what's making him not always strive for the better if he has no Yetzer Hara?
Oh, he has to strive for the better, but that doesn't mean he'll always do it. We said many times, there's a famous story, we mentioned the story many times, that Reb Nachum Chernobyler from the city of Chernobyl, Reb Nachum, and this is a story that illustrates the battle that a tzaddik has. A person once came to him and said, "Rebbe, I have to marry off my daughter. I need 300 rubles. I need 300 rubles to marry my daughter." The Rebbe says, "Listen, right now I don't have money. Chassidim are going to come to me tonight and bring money. By the end of the night, I hope I'll have 300 rubles for you." Fine. A little while later, a wealthy chassid came into the Rebbe, to Reb Nachum, and put down 300 rubles on the table for tzedakah. So, Reb Nachum right away thought, a great shidduch, you know, this guy needs 300, he gave me 300, it's a perfect match, I'm going to give him the 300. Then he thinks to himself, no, one second, that's not right. Why should this poor guy get all the money and other people nothing? Let me give him 150 ruble, let's say, and divide up the 150 other ruble between other poor people, including himself, Reb Nachum said. So, Reb Nachum now had a dilemma. Should he give this guy all $300 or 300 ruble, or should he split the money? Now, is either decision bad? No. But from the two decisions, there's a more right one, more correct, and less correct. They're not equal decisions. Because of the two, one is more right than the next.
Who can decide it?
He decided. He realized that the fact that the first thought came into his mind, he understood it came from the Eitz HaTov, by him, because he worked it over, and therefore he gave the money to that guy. But again, this is a battle that a tzaddik has between good and better. Number one, to decide what is better compared to good, and also to follow through to do good better than instead of good. Yeah.
So you mentioned the Beinoni doesn't say speech or action.
Right.
So how does the Yitzhar manifest itself?
Oh, it tries to get him to sin. He just doesn't listen to it. It's pumping away.
But it tries it, but then he's thinking about it.
No. The difference is, the Gemara has an expression, if you willingly think an evil thought, you're a Rasha. Which means, the Beinoni, because he has a Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara is constantly pumping in evil thoughts into the Beinoni. Now the question, what does the Beinoni do with it? Does he immediately throw it out by thinking a good thought? Because he can't think two things at the same time.
The thought does come.
Or does he invite it in for tea and coffee? In other words, does he entertain the thought? Or the second he's aware of the thought, he immediately gets rid of it. That he's not a Rasha yet. The Rasha is when he willingly thinks the evil thought, when he keeps it for a while. But there's a Beinoni, the second the thought enters his mind, which he's not responsible for, by the way, because he has the Yetzer Hara, and that's what's pumping the thoughts into his head, but he immediately throws it out to get rid of it. Then he's still a Beinoni. The second he invites it in, he's a Rasha. Yeah.
I have two questions.
One second.
I have two questions. First question, if it's only by tzaddik, if its first thought is always better.
No, not by tzaddik, not necessarily either. Depends the level of a tzaddik.
If I is thinking as a sort of something good, between good and
he
good,
realized by him it was...
By him it's, but not...
Right, not necessarily.
And the second question, I forgot what.
Okay, what?
Does that mean, is it good for a person to always have that that thought of, this is something that I thought that was bad, therefore I have to improve myself, ameliorate myself. What I mean basically is the guilt. Because if you...
Guilt is anti-Hasidic.
Yeah, but what if... Okay, let's say you're due to mitzvah, you're to...
But I just want to say one thing. Guilt is a tactic of the Yetzer Hara.
But it's innate. It comes with the territory of...
I understand. That's why it's coming from the Yetzer Hara.
Like go, okay, guilt is not part of it, I shouldn't have guilt?
No.
Why?
I'll tell you why. Because guilt is similar to depression.
But it's remorse.
Yeah, but it's not remorse. Many times, a guilt trip is a tactic of the Yetzer Hara, because when you have a guilt trip, you become dysfunctional.
How could you do tshuva if you don't feel guilty?
Not a question guilty. Guilty.
Regret.
Regret if I don't feel
regret
guilty.
Regret doesn't mean guilty. Regret means I'm sorry I did it. I don't feel guilty. I'm sorry I did it. And I made up my mind I'm not going to do it again. Walking around with a guilt trip, like people walk around with guilt trips, it becomes a dysfunctional person and a depressed person feeling guilty. And that itself is a tactic of the Yetzer Hara to get him from not doing more mitzvahs.
How do you know the difference between remorse and guilt?
Remorse and guilt is not at all similar.
Well, how are they not?
Remorse is, I feel sorry for what I did.
But there's guilt involved in that.
Should tshuva be done with simcha or sadness?
Sadness.
It should be done with simcha, but it's not.
The Rebbe said many times, if the Torah says if du es Hashem b'simcha, you have to serve God with simcha, and tshuva is not a regular mitzvah. Tshuva is a general concept in serving God, so for sure tshuva has to be with simcha. What's the difference? If a person knows by feeling sorry, not guilty, feeling sorry for what they did, they know, if they mean it, that Hashem will forgive them, it's a very joyous concept. If a person is certain that if I'm really sorry for doing it, not saying I'm sorry, feeling sorry for doing it, not guilty, feeling sorry that I did it, I know Hashem will definitely forgive me, that itself is a process of simcha. Guilt is a tactic of the Yetzer Hara to make you feel depressed and guilty, so therefore, meanwhile, for 10 minutes, you'll harp on your depression, you know, and you won't get anywhere.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So based on what you just said, is it better to, I don't want to say sin, like you're sinning in everything there is in the book. Let's say there's a specific, unique, particular
sin.
Which you just cannot
which
help.
Which you enjoy doing.
Yeah. It needs to get a head there, Robert.
Is it better to commit the sin and be happy and one with your life and maybe even do other mitzvahs better and daven with better kavana, or is it better to not commit the sin and be depressed?
I heard you quite. Can I answer you?
Is it better to sin
and be happy or not sin and be depressed?
Yeah.
The Gemara says the Yetzer Hara is an expert in its field. But some Yetzer Hara, like the one you just said, is ingenious. It's an ingenious type of a Yetzer Hara. It's brilliant. Why? First of all, just for the record, to get the record straight, there is no such thing in Torah. I know in the psychological world there is. In the clinical world there is. But according to Torah, there is no such thing as I can't control myself to do something. There is no such thing in Yiddishkeit. Now, the only one that has that curse, and Dr. Rebbe said it's a punishment for the evil concept, is to speak in modern language, an addicted person. A person who's addicted, let's say, to drugs or to cigarettes or to any addiction whatsoever. Any addiction whatsoever. A person who's addicted is because they lost all the human ability by nature that they have control of mind over matter. A person by nature is born, a human being is born with the ability to control their temptations. By nature, they're born. And a person who doesn't want to control their feelings and allows their feelings to control them, after a while, becomes an addicted person that God takes away their free choice already. Similar, where do you see this in Chumash? You see this concept in Chumash. There's a famous question that Rambam asks, that Barbanel asks. There isn't a guy that doesn't ask it. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Paro to let the Jews out. And then he says, and I am going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let you out. Okay? That means, I'm going to give you a physical example of this. I tell you, put on tefillin. I tell you to put on tefillin. And then I go and tie your hands behind your back that you can't do it. And then I smack you in the face for not putting on tefillin. Does that make sense?
No.
That's cruelty?
It makes sense to him.
It doesn't make sense that I should tell you to put on tefillin, tie your hands behind your back that you can't, and then I smack you in the face. Why aren't you putting on tefillin? Okay. So they ask the same question. God says to Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, Paro is, I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let you go, and then I'm going to destroy him for not letting you go. That's cruelty. How in the world can a merciful God do this to God at Paro? It's not fair. Think it's not fair. Right? Hashem says, he's not going to let you go. I'm not going to let him let you go. And then I'm going to beat him up. So what's the answer? Chayr Hashem is not a cruel guy. I mean, what's the answer? The answer is very simple. Hashem decided to harden Pari's heart after Paro on his own many times said no. God didn't start off hardening Pari's heart. Paro had the free choice at one time, I'll give you an example, to smoke or not to smoke. At the beginning, nobody's addicted to cigarettes. You chose, before you were addicted, to take the drugs and don't take the drugs. You had the choice at that time. You chose to take them. And you chose again and again and again to take them. Until you finally become addicted that you lost control. And it's a punishment from God, by the way. That you lose control as a human being over yourself. Otherwise, there isn't, there in Torah, there, and by the way, I'll give you a little secret. According to Torah, even an addicted person has the ability to control himself. According to Torah.
Majority.
If there's a will,
there's a way.
There's a relative. No. If there's a will, there's a way. If there's a will, there's a way. And you have the ability, even if you're addicted, to overcome the addiction. Now, that's even if you're addicted. When a Jew comes along and says, this is a very, I can't control myself. I can't. And then the Yetzer Hara is brilliant, an ingenious Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara says, listen, let's be realistic. You can't control yourself, so do it and be happy. At least you'll be happy. Meanwhile, the Yetzer Hara gets you to sin. You end up not being happy anyway, Baba Mises. And meanwhile, the Yetzer Hara chapter rein. And then the Yetzer Hara comes to you and you're still not happy. He says, you know why you're not happy? Because you didn't do it a few times. If you do it a few times, then you really get happy. So basically, this is the ingenious of the Yetzer Hara to tell a person, sin, you'll be happy. And then, because if you don't sin, you'll be depressed. That is not coming from a rational statement.
Rabbi, I'm not trying to be like
funny
here, and I'm not, God forbid, trying to like give you a hard time, but as a person who's been on both sides of the coin, I'm telling you, when you sin and you're happier, it's much better. No, I tell you why.
In that case,
let me explain myself. Okay, I'm not going to tell you my weakness, okay?
I'm not interested.
Right.
I mean, I don't. It's none of my business.
We
all have weaknesses.
Right. But I tried the other side, and all I can say after having been on the side where I feel I'm happier, let the other side keep itself, and Yetzer Hara is my best buddy. I have no problem with it. And you know what? Not only that, you know, it's what I always say. It's like the Yetzer Hara wants to get rid of me, and I'm not letting it. You know?
How do you know you're not letting it?
Because.
How do you know? You don't know that. Yetzirah is smarter than we are. Yetzirah is smarter than we are. The Yetzirah knows how to get you to think that you're happy, or he's trying to kill you.
If it works, what difference does it make if it's the Yetzer Hara or the Yetzer Tov?
Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, if Gashmi's take a question. If a guy would rob a bank and he'll get a lot of money and he'll be happy, should he do it?
No, because...
But he'll be happy. You know how much tzedakah he'll give?
Zero.
He'll give a lot of... No, even if he wants to give a lot of tzedakah.
Oh,
should he do it? Why not?
Because it's wrong.
It's not his money.
But according to your philosophy, you're going to be happy and you're going to be able to do a lot of good things with the money. Why shouldn't you do it?
You need to check out Thailand.
Thailand?
He needs to check out Thailand.
No.
Don't give him any ideas.
No.
Having a hard enough time over here.
No, then he'll overcome his yesterday.
You're harming many people.
Why? You're not harming anybody. It's insured. Federally insured.
So in the long run, you're harming.
Who are you harming?
The guy insurance.
The government hasn't given insurance.
The government.
So you're hurting the government.
Yeah, but if you eat non-kosher food, who are you harming?
Yourself.
That's it.
And everybody else.
How are you harming everybody?
You're harming more eating chazer than worrying about the American government.
Sure.
Why? Sure. Because every action you do, or you, I don't mean you as an individual, any action a person does impacts the entire universe. I mentioned in the past, there was one, it was just written up again, by the way. There was once a group of Chabad people, I mentioned this a few times already. There was a bunch of Chabad rabbis that were interviewed by a guy in New York called Barry Farber, who was a sharp mamzer interviewer. You know, he knew how to really hit you hard, you know? And the rabbis were there, and he asked them the following question, which is a very interesting, logical question. In Eishes Chayil, Friday night, Shlema Melech says from Mishlei, V'seiras chesed al l'shayna. Torah of kindness is on her tongue. Torah is called Torah's chesed. That's what Shlema Melech calls it in Mishlei. Everybody sings it Friday night in Eishes Chayil. He says, what type of garbage is this? That Torah is kind. According to Torah, if you eat 1 ounce, 1 ounce, not a quarter pounder, that's 4 ounces. You eat 1 ounce of chazer, you get 39 lashes. That's called chesed. 39 lashes, and they hurt. You know, the doctors have to evaluate the health of the person if he can handle it or not. So the question is, can you, 1 ounce of pig, you get 39 lashes, and you tell me this is Torah of Chesed? So one of the rabbis answered the question partially, and this was a Friday morning, and they went to the Rebbe, and that Shabbos was a Febrengen, and they wrote a report into the Rebbe, and the Rebbe was very upset that they didn't answer it properly. And punk that time, the astronauts were going up. It was in the 60s. The astronauts were going up. And the Rebbe said, the answer to your question we can learn from a lesson of the astronauts. And the Rebbe then learned many, it was a Pegishim Chabad, it was an encounter with Chabad for college students, but the Rebbe learned many lessons from the astronauts. As far as the answering this question, the Rebbe explained that when an astronaut goes up into space and they're told to do certain things at certain times, you know, press buttons here and do this experiment, do that experiment. Now you have to go to sleep. Now you have to wake up. It never enters the astronaut's mind to change something. To change the order. No, not because they're going to endanger themselves. They'll go to sleep at a different time to press the button at a different... It doesn't matter. It's not going to do anything dangerous. It will never enter the astronaut's mind to change something. Why not? Because they know that there's 6 billion people on Earth watching them, and they know that billions of dollars went into it, so they understand that every action they do affects the entire world. So therefore, it never is going to enter their mind to do something wrong. So the Rebbe explained, the Rambam explains the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Lama nivra adam yechidi. Why did God create man alone? When Hashem made grass, trees, Hashem didn't make one tree. Hashem made millions of trees, millions of animals. It came mankind, it says Hashem made Adam, and then he made Chava. So the Mishnah says, why didn't God make 1,000 people at the same time, 1,000,000 people, like everything else? The only thing that Hashem made one of on earth was mankind. So the Mishnah says, Shekol echad ve'echad chayiv leimar, because it teaches us that every Jew is supposed to say, Bishvili nivra ha'elam, the world was created for me. A person is obligated to say, the world was created for me. So the Rambam explains, what does that mean, the world was created? What does it mean simply? One person, from one person came out 6 billion people. So if I'm one person, look what I can make the whole world, right? So the Rambam explains, that's not what it means. It means much deeper. And the Rambam explains that what the Mishnah means is when a person is about to do something, okay, they should picture the world as an equally balanced scale of good and bad. Good and bad are equal. You do one mitzvah, you weigh the whole world down to good. You do one aveda, you weigh the whole world, chas v'shalom, down to evil. So what is, the Rambam says, what does it mean, b'shvili nivra ha'olam, that everything that goes on in the world, I mean, everything that I do impacts the entire universe. And according to Chassidus, not only does it impact mankind, but everything that goes on in the spiritual worlds, whether there's more revelation in Atzilus or less revelation in Atzilus or so on, is dependent on the action of a person down here. So the Rebbe says, now picture this scenario. According to Halacha, the Rebbe explained, in order for somebody to get Malkus, to get lashes, you have to be warned. You have to be warned within seconds of the act. That means the guy that eats chaza doesn't get Malkus, would, unless if two witnesses came to him right before he was about to eat it, and they say to him, don't eat it, and if you eat it, you're going to get whipped. That's the halach. So the Rebbe says, let's understand what's going on. This guy wants to eat this treif chazer, and two witnesses say to him, listen, this is going to drag down the whole world, schlep the whole world down into garbage. That means if you can't hold yourself back from eating this ounce of pig, you're going to influence the entire world to evil. And the guy still has the chutzpah to eat it. The Rebbe said, lashes are kind. He should be killed. Because this person who doesn't care about the whole universe because he has a desire to eat this piece of pig, okay, that person deserves to die, and worse. Because even the astronauts would never enter their mind that something that affects the world to change it. People don't think that way. And this guy had the chutzpah to eat it. The Rebbe said, Torah is so kind. All Torah says, he gets whipped. You don't get killed. Now, when a person does an aveda, what really happens is, the reality of it is, everything in the universe is schlepped down, dragged down. You can't say, like the Rebbe once said, mind your own business. The American expression, mind your own business, is anti-Torah. It's not correct according to Torah. There's a famous story about a kid traveling on a bunch of people traveling on a boat, and the kid got bored, and he took out his pocket knife and started making a hole under his seat. So the people said to him, you nutcase. He said, mind your own business. I paid for my seat. It's under my seat. I can do what I want. So he said, you're not. It might be under your seat, but you're drowning us all. What do you mean under your seat? Instead, a person does an aveda, they drown everybody. They carve a hole under their seat. Now, you're telling me that the Yetzer Hara will come to the person and say, sin and be happy. Sin and be happy. But if you don't sin, you're going to be depressed. So if a person uses their brain and thinks, what I just did by not sinning saved the entire world from drowning.
Yeah, meanwhile you're contemplating. contemplating suicide.
So if a person understands that I am the world savior, they should be dancing for joy rather than committing suicide.
At what cost?
Why should they contemplate suicide if they understand what they're accomplishing?
You're saving the world.
Yep, person that saves the world doesn't contemplate suicide. A person that saves the world doesn't contemplate suicide.
I think Alex says.
I got it first.
Oh, you did?
Rabbi.
I got it first.
Rabbi.
1 minute. You know, he promised it to me already.
Right, like, that's what
it means. Jimmy's going nuts, but I have something for you. And you hear that? I've never heard him laugh like that.
Nope.
Okay. This has happened a lot of times, of course. It's been in the same type of story has been in newspapers all over this country. I know that.
After.
Be quiet.
It was pre-World War III. Yeah.
This man is a sex fiend, a sex criminal, and he has been sentenced 10, 12 years. At the end of the 10, 12 years, a psychologist and...
they let him out and does it again.
And they move into your neighborhood. What would you, from your standpoint in life, would you let him live in your neighborhood or would you protest?
What does that have to do with this?
I saw that.
Well, we're talking about a man, you know, who committed a number of crimes. You know, he got personal joy out of it. He hurt women. He raped them. Young women, older women, and now...
I hope you're not talking about me.
He's let go. Do you trust him?
No.
Now?
No.
So you would object if he moved...
Yeah, but they're not to do with this kind. We're talking...
it's like Jimmy.
Excuse me? You know, it's a good thing this is all on tape, not on TV.
You told in the beginning it is something minor sin. In the beginning it's always something about? Very minor sin. It's only for a doesn't
anyways.
You told him it doesn't do anything for anybody.
He's moving to Europe.
Anyway, coming back, I don't know how we got into this whole discussion, but anyway.
One minute. I remember my question. If it's Tzadik Gamur that killed his Yetzer Hara completely, it can be here at Kiyat HaMitim?
In what?
If he killed completely Yetzirah, it can be Tchiyat HaMitim, this Yetzirah can come to
yes, it's possible again. For him to come back. By a tzaddik slipping in good and better, and doing good instead of better, he can keep falling in that level until he can finally do evil again. That's why it says in Pirkei Avos, you can't have trust in yourself until you die. Because even if you kill Yetzirah, it can still come back.
There was a big tzaddik that happened.
He was Tzadik Gamur?
Tzadik Gamur, 80 years Kohen Gadol, you're a Tzadik Gamur.
Only because he was
Kohen. Anyway, let's get back over here. How did we get into all this? I don't remember, but anyway.
This is his question.
Huh?
His question.
It's probably about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that everybody has...
Everybody can reach their level.
Reach their level, yeah.
Even you?
Even me.
Feyesmir.
Okay, another thing that the Mefarshim explain over here, that they bring out over here, when he says they should be called my name and the name of my forefathers, Avraham v'Yitzchak, they emphasize the importance of, you know, Mefarshim explain of a Jewish name. One of the merits the Jews merited to leave from Egypt is they didn't change their name, their language, and their clothing. They kept the Jewish names, Jewish clothing, Jewish language. So therefore they say, what is it? V'yikarivahem Shemi. What is the bracha that they'll be called? The names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the Hebrew names, the Jewish names. Okay. Then he says, V'yidgul arayv b'kerev ha'aretz, the end of the pasuk says, they will multiply like fish. Now the reason why fish multiply a lot, as we all know, and if it wouldn't be for the fact that big fish eat up smaller fish, we would be overplagued with fish. And the reason why fish multiply a lot, it says because fish are concealed in the water, so they never get ayin hara. They're always covered. Because they are without an ayin hara. Now, there's a whole story in the Gemara in Tanakh that when Menashe and Ephraim went into the land of Israel, so the last few years before entering the land of Israel, they multiplied a tremendous amount. And then when they came into Eretz Yisrael, the land that they got was too small because it was based on the amount of the Jews when they left Egypt. So Menashe and Ephraim came to Yeshua and they said, Rabbi Yeshua, we don't have enough land because we multiplied a lot. So Yeshua says, don't talk about it too much because you're giving yourselves an ayin hara. So they said, we come from the tribe of Yosef, that there's no ayin hara by the tribe of Yosef. So therefore, the concept is, and it says, interesting thing, that the Arachaim says, that v'yidgul arayv, they'll multiply like fish, where? Bekerev ha'aretz, in the midst of the land. Even though on land, everything is open, everything is revealed. Yaakov's bracha was that they shouldn't have an ayin hara, even when they're out in the open.
What was the solution for these two tribes?
They conquered more land at the end. Okay, so therefore that's the bracha that they will give, v'yidgul arayv bekerev ha'aretz. And by the way, that's why he said bekerev ha'aretz, he refers to the land of Eretz Yisrael. When will they multiply? Dafka, when they're about to go in into Eretz Yisrael. And they'll multiply like fish. Okay, then it says, another thing that Barbanel says, this one more nukud over here, that Barbanel says, the why is he saying v'shem aveisav avram yitzchak v'yidgul arev? What's the connection between the names of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and multiplying like fish? So he says Avram didn't have children for a long time, Yitzchak didn't have children for a long time, Yaakov and Rachel didn't have children for a long time. So he says even though you're going to have the name of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you're still going to multiply like fish. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to not have children like they did.
Who gave him the bracha?
This is Yaakov giving Menashe and Ephraim the bracha. Okay, so the pasuk says in Yudzayin, Vayar Yosef, Yosef's son. There's a whole argument amongst the commentaries. When did Yosef see it? Before the bracha, in the middle of the bracha, after the bracha? When did Leper? What happened is Yaakov switched his hands, and he started talking. So now the question is, when did Yosef see that the father switched the hands? So it says Vayar Yosef, Yosef saw, and basically, between the blessings. There was one blessing that Yaakov gave Menashe and Ephraim in the last few psukim. There's a few brachas he's going to give in the next few psukim. So the simple meaning of the pasuk is, in between the brachas, Yosef stopped his father and said, Father, what's going on? You switched, you put the wrong hand on the wrong kid. Other people, the Radak learns it's possible that Yosef saw it even before the bracha started. But the Torah just goes in a different order. Okay, Vaya Yosef saw Kiyoshis Aviv Yad Yamine, that Yaakov's, his father's hand, his right hand was placed Aresh Ephraim, on the head of Ephraim. And like we said, right is more prominent than left, and the brachas go through the channel of the right hand more than the left. Vayismich Yad Aviv, Vayera Ba'inav was bad in his eyes. And the Das Kanim explains, what did Yosef not like? So he said, what does he think? My father, I'm a fool. In other words, Yosef thought, what did Yosef do? He put Menashe on Yaakov's right, and Ephraim, but it was on his left and his right, the opposite. So he thought, maybe my father thought, I set up the kids, Menashe on my right, and Ephraim on my left, which would be the opposite of Yaakov. So Yosef's thinking, one minute, what does he think, I'm a fool, that I'm not going to put the kids in the right order? Menashe on his right, and Ephraim on the left. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation that it bothered. What did it bother Yosef? It bothered Yosef because he thought that Yaakov is taking giving Ephraim a bigger blessing, and he thought Menashe deserves the bigger blessing. Yosef probably, as the Ramban says, he was Yosef liked Menashe better because he was the firstborn. What Yosef Mefarshim explained, what bothered Yosef over here was another problem. He didn't want the replay of him and his brothers. If Menashe is older, and Ephraim is going to get the chief bracha, so there's going to be jealousy again between Menashe and Ephraim, and it's going to be a replay of him and his brothers. So Yosef said, "Gut, what's going on over here? You know, this whole story is going to happen again." So it bothered him that was going on over there with the jealousy.
It's repeating itself with Esav and Yaakov after this Yosef's brothers, and now it's the third time.
Right. Yeah. That's what he was afraid of. So he supported his father's hand, meaning he picked up his father's hand, Lahasar Esav Me'aresh Ephraim, to remove it from the head of Ephraim, to put it to the head of Menashe. So he picked up, you know, Yaakov's hand to switch him back.
Oh, he did that? I thought last week we learned he didn't, because he didn't try to disrespect his father.
No, he didn't want to at the beginning, but he started doing it now.
Oh, okay.
And he said, Yosef said to his father, Lechein Avi, no, father, this is not the way it is. This one's the firstborn. Simni Yemin Chaureshi, put your right hand on his head. You know, he said to his father, what are you doing? You can't...
Menashe is the firstborn.
Menashe is the firstborn. And Ephraim got the first brachas, though. So, Vayimayin Aviv, just in this one part, Vayimayin Aviv, his father refused. Vayimayin, he said, Yedaiti b'ni yedaiti. I know all about it. I know he's the firstborn, and I know it. V'gam hu yiyala'am, he'll also be a nation. V'gam hu yigdal, also be great. V'ulam bat... the younger brother will be greater than him, and his children will be the full of all nations. Meaning, Yaakov says to him, I know everything. And the Medrash says over here that Yaakov said to him as follows, I know everything. What do you mean, yadaiti bini yadaiti? What's the double expression? I know. Yaakov's son Yosef, listen, kid, I know everything. I know what happened, Reuven and Bilhah. I know what happened, Yehuda and Tamar. I know that your brother sold yours. I know everything. And I'm still doing what I'm doing. Yaakov said to him, Yodaiti, B'ni, Yodaiti, I know everything. I know all the stories that happened. I know the jealousy, and I know the upset. I know everything. But this is the way it's going to be anyway. Because Yaakov said, this is the way Hashem wants it to be, and that's the way it's going to be. Meaning, Yaakov knew that Menashe was the firstborn. Yaakov knew Menashe was on his right. I have known the whole time. And like the Al-Sheikh says, Yadaiti b'ni is past tense. I knew. I mean, I knew from the beginning that this is the way it was. I didn't err, and I know that you did it the right way. You put him on the right and him on the left. I know you did it all. But nevertheless, he is going to be great. We have to continue this passing next time.